You're listening to the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast. I'm Sarah.
I'm Erin.
And I'm Rachel.
We have a kitchen table talk episode today, another time that we've invited a pastor to come join us in the Lutheran Ladies Lounge for a hot topic, a relevant topic. I think this will be an interesting conversation, but we'll see. I already know we're going to get some pushback, so I'm ready.
We were warned.
It's going to be a good time. Joining us today, the Reverend Dr. Quentin Cundiff, Director of Church Planting with the LCMS Office of National Mission. Thanks for joining us today.
My pleasure.
You are brave enough to accept the invitation to be on the Ladies Lounge, so we're going to see how this goes.
Well, I know my wife loves the podcast, so I get extra points for that, too.
Okay, there we go.
The topic we've asked you here to discuss is one that we've had on our list for a really long time, but one that we had
ages,
but one that we had a lot of trouble finding just the right person to come on and discuss it with us. We offered a couple of pastors the opportunity, and they might have politely deferred. So The fact that you said yes was very exciting to us, and we're glad you're here.
That is true.
Now there's too much buildup. I'm out.
Short episode, and we're done. All right, so we are here today to talk about biblical manhood. This is a topic that, as Rachel said, has been on our list for, I don't know, years at this point, and we never really had the right angle, but some things have just changed. And so we thought this was a good time. Rachel, I think, was editing something that you wrote, and we were like, Nat, this is it. You're the guy. So let's talk about it.
Sure.
But we're going to go to scripture first, because that's, I feel like, a really good place to start when we're talking about something based in the Bible. So what does scripture say about what it means to be a man?
So I'll just get the pushback out of the way here from the beginning.
Perfect.
I did want to push back a little bit on the title of biblical manhood. The reason why is we're obviously going to look at scripture. We're going to look at a fair amount of what scripture says, but calling it biblical manhood makes me a bit uncomfortable simply because it's very easy for people to cherry pick things out of scripture and say, well, this is biblical, right? So like we live in a day where you can get books on, you know, biblical finance and biblical weight loss and stuff like that. So I think biblical manhood becomes, just from the get-go, it becomes a bit squishy. I actually think about this more in terms of what does it mean for it to be a godly man, right? So godly manhood is kind of the approach that I'm taking with this. So as Sarah rewrites the title.
I am totally rewriting the
biblical strength through.
So in terms of what scripture says about this, I think what we see when we look at scripture is we see that masculinity is kind of a two-sided coin, right? So on the one hand, you have those characteristics that we would typically kind of associate with manhood, right? Of man being a protector, being a provider, right? We can look at Micah chapter 6, verse 8, where the Lord requires justice. 1 Timothy 5, 8, that man should provide for his family. Proverbs, in place after place, talks about how a man should be strong, he should be wise. You've got all those things. But there's more to being a man than just being strong and brave and, you know, being a provider and all that kind of stuff. And I think this is really what moves us towards having the understanding of godly manhood, is this other side of the coin. And we see that all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. So God creates Adam. And what does God say about just having Adam kicking around there by himself?
It's not good.
Right. He's alone.
Right. It is not good for a man to be alone.
Yeah.
And so we see from the beginning, God recognizing that man is not meant to be a solitary creature.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So you've got that component of it, that we need to have relationships. And those relationships then are played out in Ephesians chapter 5, where it describes that a man should love his wife as he loves his own body, right? As Christ loves the church. Mm-hmm. We also see in Ephesians 6 that fathers are instructed not to raise their children to wrath, right? So being a good father, being someone who loves his children, right? Those kinds of relationships are there. They're very key. We can look also at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, which says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Mm-hmm. And I think that text right there shows kind of that two-sided nature of what it means to be a godly man, that you're strong, you stand your ground, you're ready to fight when necessary, but that you do all these things being motivated by love, mm-hmm. right? And love for the neighbor. And so for us as Lutherans, we say, well, yeah, this is where vocation comes in, right? And for us to have a solid understanding of our vocations, we can also look at Psalm 1, right? Blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of scoffers. There's David's advice to Solomon before his death in 1 Kings 2, where he tells Solomon to not only be strong, but to be faithful to God. And then we can see in Titus chapter 2, verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. So this, I think, is really the key for us to understand, is that godly manhood is understood through other relationships, right? And so you've got those other relationships that God has given you in your life, those qualities of being strong, being ready to, you know, take the lead, do those things that God has created man to do, but also that man is supposed to be a loving creature, right? That we do these things out of love and out of support for our families. One other thing, and this is getting to the article that I wrote that got me on Rachel's radar for this, is also understanding that men need to have friendships too, right? And we can see this in scripture as well. Obviously, everybody talks about David and Jonathan, and rightly so, but David had lots of friends. I mean, the guys that ran around with David, the people who risked their lives to hang out with him and to support him.
Men.
Yeah, exactly. And then you got Jesus and his disciples, right? Uh-huh. He calls his disciples his friends, right? Uh-huh. And so friendship and matters to men.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Paul and Timothy, yeah. Paul and Luke, right? Mm-hmm. All those people. Yeah.
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 So I think if we think about manhood in those ways, we're able to move towards having a biblical understanding of what it means to be a godly man.
Mm-hmm. So this biblical understanding of godly manhood, I'm not going to push back on your pushback here. Obviously, it's in scripture. But has the church understood it this way throughout church history, or is it something that has evolved in our understanding of it anyway? Sorry if that question's a little squishy, to borrow your term. I'm curious as to how our understanding of these godly principles, has it shifted over time? And is that the result of further inquiry, or is it the culture shift? Well, and there's another question. How does culture tie into this idea and influence it for us?
Right. So obviously God's word doesn't change, right?
Obviously.
So these...
Thankfully, yes. Yes,
praise be to God. That question was so hard to ask.
Right. Right. And so because God's word doesn't change, these concepts have been there throughout time. I think that the way we've interpreted kind of that concept of biblical manhood has certainly changed a lot during the 20th century in particular, mm-hmm. right? We saw significant bloodshed, significant, you know, horrific things happening in the 20th century. And I think of the results that those things had on the men who participated in them, right? Mm-hmm. I think of the fact that we have these wild differences in the generations, right? In the way that baby boomers interact with Gen X, who interact with millennials, who interact with Gen Alpha, right? These kinds of changes are remarkable in terms of human history, because previously one generation wasn't a whole lot different from the other. But the generation that comes out of the world wars is impacted by that with a sort of quietness and a sternness that then translated into a kind of hands-off parenting, which then messed up Gen X, right? And some of the you know, baby boomers and stuff also grew up then with their own issues of, you know, not trusting authority and those kinds of things, which had impact on their children, and that millennials have their issues as well. And it's not to say that, you know, everyone's bad parents or anything like that. That's not my point, but rather what it means to be a man has changed a lot in the 20th century. Mm-hmm. I mean, if we were having this conversation 100 years ago, a 14-year-old saying, yeah, I'm going to go and I have my own farm and I'm going to start working would have not been wildly uncommon. Mm-hmm. Today, we don't expect, as a culture, and this gets to your other question, Rachel, as a culture, we don't expect men to be men until they're in their 30s, mm-hmm. right? There's this mm-hmm. kind of protracted juvenile period that doesn't move them into that phase of life of saying, okay, I need to step up. I need to be responsible. I need to be living my life for someone else. Right. And our culture, everything in our culture is just designed to get people to be focusing on themselves, mm-hmm. on what they want. And living your life for other people isn't necessarily something that most of us are driven to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. It's so interesting that you point out the generational differences, because as you were reading those passages in scripture, I was thinking back over my own generations and thinking that if you had read those passages to my grandfather, my father, my husband, and my adult son, all of them devout Lutheran men, they would have all said, yes, exactly, and then gone out and expressed their yes, exactly in very different ways.
Right.
In, you know, according to their upbringing, their understanding of how that looked on a day-to-day basis. And I guess that's what I wanted to ask with that question is, what does manhood look like today and how does that compare? And I think you answered it very well. And manhood looks like it's a long way off in the future for a lot of men as compared to in the past when you're right. One of my grandfathers was 14 when he started working full time to support his widowed mother. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that's not something that we really see nowadays. This is such a fascinating topic to me, this intersection of, you know, culture and scripture. Our culture today, how does it understand manhood? And how does this contrast or compare to how scripture understands or helps us understand manhood?
Sure. I think ultimately, our culture has no idea what manhood is. And honestly, I mean, being in the Lutheran Ladies Lounge, our culture has no idea what womanhood is either.
Yeah. Right? Right.
Yeah. And that is the result of postmodern philosophy running rampant, mm-hmm. right? Truth becomes only that which I personally subscribe to. Mm-hmm. There is no longer any sort of objective truth. In the minds of many people, of course, for us as Christians, we absolutely say that there is objective truth, which is part of what gets us at odds with the rest of the world all the time. Right. Yeah. But that very issue of what is manhood is really difficult because men today receive all kinds of mixed messages, right? I don't do a lot of social media. I spend more time on Facebook than I really should, but I don't have like Instagram or any of the other stuff. But, you know, you see some of those videos of people talking about dating today. Mm-hmm. And I rejoice and thank God that just yesterday, my wife and I celebrated 19 years of marriage. Yay. Yeah, it was great. So, like, I would hate to try to be dating today. It would be a nightmare. But men are being told on the one hand that they need to be providers, but only in terms of just giving, right? They can't expect anything. They can't ask anything. They're just supposed to pay bills and do what they're told. They're not supposed to be defenders, right? They're not supposed to fight for anything. They're not supposed to be aggressive in any way whatsoever. They're supposed to be weak and opinionless, but only when they're allowed to have an opinion, then they might have one if their girlfriend or wife gives them one. It's maddening for many young men, and they feel very disconcerted. And, you know, it's interesting in our day where you have people who are saying that, you know, men should be held accountable for the children that they helped produce. And we as Christians are like, yeah, we agree. And they say, well, no, not like that. Right. So trying to actually live out this godly manhood is rejected by the world, right? Because this godly manhood is a man who is virtuous, a man who is wise, a man who is caring and defends his family. But the world says, yes, do that. But none of that. Mm-hmm. Right. And it's very difficult.
That is a really interesting phenomenon. Like, my husband and I we've stopped watching TV shows that portray the husband or the man of the house as like an idiot.
So you don't watch TV then?
Well, we are. Yeah, there's so many. We're very picky. And honestly,
a lot of families then.
Like, we watch a lot of like period dramas from, you know, 100 years ago when that was how the men were in the households.
Yeah.
But like it's annoying to us to have that portrayal of the man being just somebody who goes to work, pays the bills, and the wife tells him how to behave and what to think and what to act and how he's messing up and why he's been dumb that day. And it's there's such a disconnect with what I learn in church about how a man should act and how he should be loving toward his wife and defending her and putting his needs above hers. And that relationship, there's just such, like you're saying, there's a huge disconnect in popular culture and social media and how things are portrayed versus how we learn about what you're saying right now. Right.
No, I know what you mean. And are there any places where it does align? Like where you can find, where you like, are there any, I don't know, are there any examples in popular culture where it's like, actually, yes, we can find this as common ground. Yes, we agree. I mean, you mentioned the one like, oh, men should be responsible for the children they produce. So yes, that maybe that's the one, even if how that is aligned doesn't, but are there any others? Are there any other like little nuggets that you could be like, oh, yes, but at least there's this.
There are.
Or
I mean,
no, you haven't really come across them.
We've found a few.
Yeah.
I don't know that I want to name names for endorsing purposes, but there are some sitcoms, like comedies that we watch and we will say to each other, oh, like this is actually a good example of a marriage where like the men and the woman work together. They work out their problems. They communicate. Uh-huh. The man is providing, but the woman is offering advice and they talk about stuff. And so they do exist. They're kind of like the off the beaten path kind of shows because we're strange people and watch odd TV, but they do exist. And it's interesting even just to talk about that with my husband and analyze the stuff that we're watching. So we're watching things that actually do portray marriage and godly manhood. And even if it's, I mean, we don't agree with everything that the show is saying because popular culture, but it's just an interesting exercise and they do exist, but not everywhere.
Okay. So I feel like some of what, as I heard you sort of describing the reality of what the messaging is today for men, it's interesting because it also echoes what I would hear from in the past of like, this is where this was the struggle of women. They you shouldn't speak up. You shouldn't have an opinion. So like all these things that you were just describing, it's almost like, it's like we fell off the horse on one side and then we like, instead of like coming back up to the middle and falling off the other, it's like we like swung around underneath the horse to hit the other side. So we're now just like dangling underneath the horse is what we're doing. We're no longer riding the horse. We're hanging under the horse's belly.
Yes.
And this seems like a really bad, like that's a bad way to, you don't want to ride a horse that way. That's
bashing
a bad
our faces
way.
On rocks
yeah.
as we go. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, honestly, that's because the, I'm going to get you guys ratioed.
Like, that's fine. It's not
going to work.
But go for it.
I don't even know what that means.
I do. It's fine. We'll survive.
Okay. I trust Sarah. I trust her judgment on this one.
But this is this is what the modern left does.
Uh-huh.
Right? The modern left is not about trying to fix problems. It's about vengeance.
Mm,
right? Okay. And so it's not enough to simply say, hey, women were treated in the past in not super great ways. Uh-huh. We have to say, not only were they not treated great, but now
retribution.
Yes.
Okay.
So now let's do this. I saw a video this morning of a young lady talking on Facebook about how it is literally impossible for a woman to cheat on a man because of all of these previous injustices that men have inflicted upon women. And so therefore for them to be to have infidelity is not only justifiable, it is almost laudable to behave in those ways.
Okay. Yeah.
That doesn't make any sense.
No, it doesn't. It makes absolutely no sense, but in their mind it does, because there's no such thing as forgiveness in modern society. There's only vengeance.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So let's talk about the design of men and women. How is God's design of men and women, since we're on this topic, important for us today? Why does it matter that God made men and women differently?
Mm.
Because it grounds us in who we are. It lets us actually be ourselves, right? God created men to have specific strengths and abilities. God created women to have specific strengths and abilities. When men try to be women, it doesn't work. Mm-hmm. When women try to be men, it doesn't work. But when we work together in a functional, godly relationship, i.e. marriage, things work out really, really well.
Mm-hmm.
But that's only if that marriage is being built upon those godly principles and people are living this faith out. It's remarkable. And this is something that I think unbelievers really struggle with, is when we as Christians talk about the wonderful aspect of marriage, it just simply doesn't compute. Because in our culture today, marriage has been redefined to being something that is for your own personal benefit, for your own personal gain. And once you no longer feel like you are receiving the benefit or gain that you believe you deserve, then you're out, mm-hmm. and you go get a new one, right? That's not what God has in mind for, mm-hmm. for marriage. And so when we don't live as God calls us to live, things fall apart. But when we're actually living as God has created us to live, we find that there's great joy and beauty in this life. And from that, then God gives us the blessing of children, which enrich our lives, which that's another thing, you know, as you're talking about television shows, my personal beef is not only when you have those television shows that treat men like they're idiots. How many television shows treat children as a gift? Very few, right? Yeah. They're more often than not, they are viewed as a burden, as a hindrance, as something that's going to destroy your life. And when you imbibe that day after day, week after week, when a woman is pregnant, her first thought is, oh, my life is over, mm-hmm. right? This is destroying everything. Rather than that rejoicing, that mm-hmm. glory, God has given you this incredible gift that you and your husband can share. It's just viewed as a curse rather than a blessing. We live in a world that calls good evil and evil good.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so you mentioned children as a blessing, mm-hmm. from that design of men and women. Are there other blessings that come from God's design, his very special design for men and women?
Yeah, I think, again, going back to Genesis, God described Eve as a helper fit for him, right? Yeah. And so women are not just like baby factories, right? And I think that's such an important thing, because even when people talk about marriage today, it's like, well, it's for procreation. And yes, admittedly, that is absolutely part of God's design for it, but that's not the sum totality of it.
Right.
And when we talk about marriage as only being for procreation, it actually says something to those married couples that can't have children, or those who are struggling with infertility, that their marriage is somehow less, that their marriage is somehow not fulfilling God's desire for them. And that's completely unfair and it's completely wrong mm-hmm. to imply that. And I don't think people intend to imply it, but it comes across, right? Mm. What we see is that the wife is a helper for the husband, mm-hmm. right? And I will tell you, I would do any sort of household task with my wife. Like there's, so growing up, my dad was a carpenter. Oh. And my dad's way of fixing things was to bang on it and yell at it, right? To fix things.
Classic method.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Totally classic.
One of the great classics.
Yeah.
And so I have this thing where if I go to fix something and I'm going to go do it by myself, I immediately get angry because that's just wired into me, right? Every time in my life I've had to fix something, it was under duress and there was someone yelling at me. And so I get angry too. But I will tell you, I would fix things all day long with my wife, right? Because her just being there and being a help to me makes all the difference in the world, right? And I know that I'm not alone when I say that, but just doing literally anything with your spouse is so much more rewarding than doing it alone. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people don't understand that most pastors are actually introverts, right? Mm. People don't think that we are, but most of us are, mm-hmm. except for the real weird ones.
A lot of radio people are introverts too. Nobody believes that either. Right.
And so like when I want to be alone, I can be there and my wife can come in and go, well, is it okay? Do you want to be alone? Well, you don't count, right? I can be alone with you. And that's not the same thing as having someone else there. And I think that is one of the incredible blessings in marriage of having that relationship, that helping relationship that's always there. And when you confuse manhood and womanhood, you can't have that. Mm. And it undercuts a lot of those blessings.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Can we bring up the word complementary in here without really throwing everything out? We're already getting ratioed for other stuff, so we might as well
bring that up. Just burn it down.
Zero views on this episode. But I mean, that's what we're talking about, though, right? Ish, kind of, sort of.
Kind of, I think.
Or maybe, how is it different? Maybe the biblical, well, okay, maybe.
Give us the nuance.
There's like popular culture complementarianism that like gets into like Handmaid's Tale and stuff, I think.
Some of that, yeah.
Yeah, okay. Talk to us about it.
Yeah.
Now that I brought it up, sorry. No, we can cut this later if it fires.
I can honestly say that I haven't done a whole lot of reading into some of the other complementarian stuff that's out there. I have done some, but what you find in a lot of like the Reformed circles and stuff is a version of complementarianism that it just sort of washes everything out, right? Mm. It's a complementarianism that has very, very little nuance and very little room for any sort of adaptability in relationships, right? And so it's like, okay, everything must be very rigid in this way. Everything must be very rigid in this other way. And, you know, that is what it means to be complementarian.
Okay.
And if you aren't living exactly according to these very strict things, you are, you know, spitting in God's face, right? Sure. Essentially, that's my understanding, which again is not super well read in that topic. But I think it's in terms of what we would talk about as Lutherans is an understanding that God has given us different vocations and God has given us things that work together. And that's what God calls us to.
That makes a lot more sense because we say complementary, which I think for some people will lead to thinking complementarianism, but you're right. To be fair, that is a very loaded term.
Right.
And I know that, but I think that can maybe be what people think about when we say, well, men and women are complementary, but that doesn't necessarily, I like what you're saying about the rigidness that does ring true to me. Not very heavily read into it, but just from what I've read, that feels very true.
Yeah.
That we do layer in vocation on top of that. And that changes everything of how we view how people in general are in relationship with each other, but what that means for men and women too, because you have the godly manhood that we're talking about, and you have vocation on top of that, and you have how God has differently gifted everybody, and that all works together to make us who we are and how we relate to each other.
Right. And that's one of the things that I love about Lutheran theology, is that it has a level of depth to it that you can spend your entire life learning and delving into and growing in. You know, it's not something to be dumbed down and simplified.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So the whole reason this topic came up was because of the talk of toxic masculinity several years ago. That's
when it first got on our, we were like, maybe we should do an episode
on toxic masculinity. And then we were like, well, how is that going to happen?
Talk about that?
Nobody's going to want to talk about toxic masculinity.
We shouldn't be the ones like,
we can't do that.
Making declaration anyway.
Yeah. So do you want to ask this question? I think you wrote it.
I do. Okay, I really want to ask this question. Because this topic has been on our list for so long that toxic masculinity was the buzzword that put it on the list. However, I don't really hear that floating around a whole lot anymore. What I'm hearing about now is about a crisis of masculinity. Am I crazy? Am I the only one who's noticing this? And are you seeing any connection between these two conversations?
So, no, you're not crazy. There is absolutely a connection here, because I think the answer is yes, right? There is a direct relationship. This gets back to what I was saying earlier, that the world doesn't really know what it wants from men. Mm. And so much of the toxic masculinity stuff that came out a few years ago was from those influencers who sought to only have half of what I talked about godly masculinity is, right? And so you've got this kind of, or this version of masculinity where it's all about, you know, get out there and get as much money as you can get, become as powerful as you can be, and have as much sex with as many women as you can. Mm-hmm. And absolutely, that's toxic, right? That is not appropriate male behavior. That's not appropriate female behavior. That's not appropriate human behavior, yeah, right?
Right. Yeah.
And see, I think that's the point, is it became, well, this is toxic masculinity, rather than using a term that we as Christians might use, which is sin. Because that's what toxic masculinity was being an unrepentant sinner.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Culture doesn't like that.
No. Right? But culture does love being an unrepentant sinner.
Yes.
But just, you have to be my kind of unrepentant sinner, not your kind of unrepentant sinner.
Right.
Right. Which,
postmodernism.
Exactly.
Hey.
Right.
Yeah.
And so when you have that kind of stuff going on, you have young men growing up in a world now where they are being told that they are bad simply for being young men.
Yeah.
And you have Netflix specials that are talking about, you know, the dangers of masculinity, and they're changing significant elements of the stories in order to just simply make it be about masculinity rather than some of the other issues that were underlying with the things that happened. Mm. And so that's part of why we've seen this swing of a lot of young men moving away from liberalism, becoming more conservative, wanting to, you know, reconnect with the church and things like that, because it's a place where they can actually come and be men and be, you know, received as who God made them to be. Right. Yeah. So I think, yeah, there is a connection with those things, but the crisis in masculinity is a larger issue than just the toxic masculinity stuff. We're seeing, especially in this post-COVID era, some very real issues with the livelihood of men. And not livelihood, that's a bad word. Quality of life for men. I think that's a better word.
Yeah.
Right. During the COVID lockdowns, men in particular had significantly higher rates of alcohol abuse, drug abuse, overdose, suicides in these days. Since then, we're seeing still high rates of suicide, men who are completely disconnected from the world around them, right? And those are very real issues.
Mm-hmm. So a few years ago, I read a book, and I think I mentioned it at one point.
Yeah.
But I read this book called Of Boys and Men. Mm-hmm. And it was a very thought-provoking book. It was of boys and men, why the modern male is struggling, why it matters, and what to do about it. And it was surprisingly balanced in its assertions, not at all coming from the church's perspective by any means.
Right.
But definitely identifying that, and they were like, as you've seen, like maybe some of the changes that women have had in the workplace, they were like, it's interesting because some of the, you know, maybe advances, maybe the closing the salary gap, for example, that you often hear talked about. They're like, it's interesting because when you look into it, a lot of a larger chunk of that is happening than you would think, not because women's salaries are necessarily going up, which they are, but because men's are sort of stagnating. And so that's part of how it's happened, is that it's less of an equal advancing and catching up. It's more of a staying put. And so there was a lot more nuance in the challenges that were going on. But one of the things that the author really talked about was even looking as far back as schools, and like elementary school, and when boys start going to school. And anyway, so he had some interesting ideas. How much, this is where I'm circling back now to, I sort of wandered along with this vaguely remembered thoughts that I took away from this book, but how much of the challenges that we're seeing with men are starting with boys? Is this throughout, or does it really get driven home once you hit your teenage years, or once you are actually trying to be an adult, and that's when you really start struggling with it? Is this pervasive, in your opinion, through like how we treat boys as well, or is it really aimed and you're seeing the biggest challenges and the maybe the most damage is coming once you're hitting adolescence or young adult?
I think our society is completely and utterly broken.
Okay.
Yeah.
A fair amount of that begins with the fact that there are so many young boys being raised in homes with no fathers. And so from the beginning, they are at a disadvantage, right? And it's fascinating because the secular world recognizes the value of a two-parent home. The secular world knows that the research is there to show that having a dad in the home places the children at a much higher potentiality for success and for, you know, having a good life. And yet the culture won't acknowledge it. Right. And so from the beginning, we have many young boys who are being like, they're at a disadvantage because they don't have dad at home. And then they get to school, and boys are more active. And so that's why boys tend to be diagnosed with behavior issues at a much higher rate than girls. So we are medicating boys out of being boys. And this has nothing to do with
normal behavior.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Right. And that's not to say I'm not at all denying that those behavior issues do exist. I'm not saying that those but things are exactly. Yeah, yeah. It's overdiagnosed and over medicated. And then you have them being told then from an early age, every single day, that they are a problem. Right. And if you treat someone like they're a problem long enough, eventually they will become the thing that you said that they are.
Yeah.
Then they get into high school and they're being told, or it's being insinuated at the very least, that they are, you know, every single one of them are potential, you know, rapists and murderers and stuff. That kind of stuff, that messaging that comes from the society has an impact on them.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I think by the time they become adults, they're simply not really knowing how to navigate these things. And social media has just wildly exacerbated these problems in ways that when none of us were children would have ever thought about it.
Mm-hmm. So that's how things are here. I'm curious, because you've spent a lot of time overseas and in the world of international mission. How does the American way of manhood, or you could even call it the pathology of manhood, compare to what men experience in various other parts of the world? Is this a global phenomenon, this confusion about what who men ought to be in the world? Or is this something that is sort of unique to our country or to our culture?
So it's not unique to the United States. It's definitely, I think, present in the West, right? Mm. So okay, not just our country, but also Western European nations and Australia. They are experiencing many of the same kinds of issues. Mm-hmm. In Eastern Europe, you have a different problem there. I know in my time as a foreign missionary, I spent most of my time in Eastern Europe, and there were many people who were raised in homes without fathers or in homes with alcoholic fathers, mm-hmm, because of the absolute devastation that communism left. Mm-hmm. And there were just men who self-medicated themselves into oblivion, yeah, because they couldn't live with the soul-crushing reality that is communism. Mm-hmm. So you've got that going on as well. In other cultures, I don't think that they are quite as struggling with it, but it's those cultures that have largely adopted postmodernism are the ones that tend to be struggling with these things the most. Mm-hmm. In my experience, and that's only my experience. You take that for what it's worth.
Your experience is much broader than my experience in this area, so I'm happy to take it for all that it's worth.
Yeah.
Same. Do these challenges affect Lutheran men, or what challenges affect Lutheran men in particular, I suppose? Amongst the broadness,
sure,
is it everything? Are there certain things that might affect men in our Lutheran Ladies Lounge world more or less than other things?
I think that these challenges are connected to a lot of different variables. So it's, mm-hmm, hard to say,
yeah,
that, you know, I think this is true of all Lutheran men, or that all Lutheran men are dealing with these things.
Sure.
I think that the general pressure and kind of general pushback against manhood by the culture is something that most men probably are experiencing. Mm-hmm. And the thing that is really concerning is that isolation that causes, because when you feel like you are being kind of put to the side within your own culture, mm-hmm, that is in and of itself a very isolating experience. And I think that is something that we do see in a number of the men within our churches.
Mm-hmm. Is being somebody in a church, being a man in church, and maybe this isn't able to be generalized either, but being a man in church, does that make it easier or harder to face some of these challenges?
Well, the research tends to indicate that usually people who are active in their faith life tend to be more emotionally and mentally resilient, mm, and their likelihood of suffering from mental illnesses is lessened. So there is actually a good salutary element of being a faithful Christian that does actually help to strengthen men to face the world around us.
Mm-hmm. I mean, the church remains, like we've talked about this before, the church remains like one of the few places in, yep, our culture where individuals interact with people of other generations, like across generations, yep, and across social stature in many cases as, mm-hmm, well. And just, you have these interactions with people that you don't get anywhere else. Yeah. You don't get the chance to interact with people who are two generations above you and two generations below you, all on the same day, week after week, and, you know, putting you into those lives.
Yeah.
It's rare that way.
Yeah. I'm going to pull a Dr. Biermanism out, because he likes to say that it's funny that the world works better when it's working according to God's plan and how he designed it. And, mm-hmm, yet people outside of the church get so surprised when they do scientific research and they're like, oh, people are happier when they're married. Like, well, yeah. There's a reason for that.
Wow.
Right.
People are happier.
Singing together in groups has benefits for your mental health.
What? Right. What? Being in community with people lowers your risk of mental health things. Like, yes.
Right.
People in the church we've known this for a long time because this is how God designed us to be.
I would point out, though, that in order for those benefits to happen that you were just talking about, Aaron, you have to be at church, number one, but it has to be a church where you're not just a number, right?
Yeah.
Because there are plenty of churches in America that you can slip in, you can slip out, and you're not going to experience any of those benefits. Yes.
You can't be anonymous. You're right. You have to be willing to be known.
Right.
Yeah.
And to know, you know, you have to be open to that. Yeah.
Yeah.
Be vulnerable in your relationships with other people.
Right.
Yeah. Right. Well, this actually segues really well into what I would like to ask you next. We've talked about the responsibilities and the callings that God places on men. We've talked about the challenges they face today, but I'd love to turn this over and look at it from a positive angle and ask you, what does it take for men to thrive? And what does it look like when they are thriving? Mm.
So I think what men need for that kind of thing to thrive, as you say, is having direction, having a sense of purpose, and having other people to connect with, right? I think those three things really kind of speak to those elements of that godly masculinity, right? That we have a direction. We know where we're going. We know what task has been laid in front of us. Men need tasks. We need things to do. Many men have retired from their job and then died very shortly thereafter, right?
Because or immediately taken up another job. Because they're like, this is
I can't do this.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
And so they need that sense of purpose, which speaks to that vocation that God gives to us, and then having other people to connect with. Mm. And that's one that I think is really key. And one place where I would suggest that your listeners probably can be a help to the men in their lives is to encourage them to foster connections with other men, to go and do things with other men. Men like to do, I can't remember exactly what the term is. Maybe Rachel can remember from my article.
But
I think it's called shoulder to shoulder activities. Mm. Right?
That's exactly what it's called in your article.
So it's not men sitting across from each other telling that, you know, sharing their deepest thoughts and feelings. Mm-hmm. It's I'm going to stand here and I'm going to fish and you stand there and you fish.
Yeah.
And then we're going to talk while we're doing it. And that's where the relationship is built. That's how men function best with other men. With women, it's different.
Yeah.
Right. We build connections with women differently. But for men to build relationships with other men, it's parallel shoulder to shoulder work.
Hmm.
That's what's helpful. And encouraging these men to really build friendships with the other guys. I'll tell you, as a pastor in the parish, I counseled a number of men who they were simply watching their lives go by.
Mm.
Like they were men who they were very socially active, right? Their wife arranged all these parties or people always at their house, but they were just kind of watching their life go by because they didn't put themselves out there to connect with any of these other people and even any of the other men, right? So that I think is really a key thing for men to be doing is to not just sit at home and say, boy, I'm lonely, but to say, okay, I'm going to go do a thing now and find out what that thing is and then go do it and take the time to do it side by side someone else. And that means actually taking the time to build a friendship with someone.
That is really helpful advice or wisdom, I suppose, of how to encourage men. I think it I don't know, it can be difficult to be like, hey, husband, go do something without a lot of like concrete ways to encourage that. But shoulder to shoulder, I like that. Uh-huh. And having an understanding of, well, wives knowing what their husbands like to do, or the people that they hang out with at church, having those concrete ways of being like, hey, maybe you'd like to go, I don't know, axe throwing with your buddy at church. Maybe that would be fun. And I'll go over to his wife's house and we'll hang out and watch the kids and whatever and go have fun.
Yes. Yes, exactly. Right. And so that's actually one of the things that's really important, is that we don't infantilize the men.
Yes. I was gonna mention that too.
Yeah.
Infantilizing.
Because this is something that also happens, is sometimes wives will essentially arrange play dates with other men.
Yes.
And that is horrendous, right? Don't infantilize your husband like that. Uh-huh. But the way that you just phrase it though is so key, because like, I have a hobby that I like to do outside the home, but I really sometimes struggle to do it because I feel so connected to the things that I need to do at home. Mm. That it's like, if I go and do this thing, I'm not doing these things. Yeah. And therefore I'm failing. Mm-hmm. And my wife is like, no, go do it. But to be able to say, hey, I would love for you to go and do this thing, and I am going to do this, is a very different message than you go do this thing and we will figure it out. Mm. Because men don't like to leave things undone. And if they feel like them doing this thing is going to potentially harm this other thing that is really meaningful to them, they're not going to want to do it. But if it's, hey, I'm going to do this, and I'm like, this is all sorted out, the kids are taken care of, I'm taken care of, I would love for you to go and do this thing with your friend, that would be perfect. Mm-hmm. Like, yeah. That's just wonderful.
Mm-hmm. And that is part of what it means to be a helper too.
Exactly.
And I think that from the woman's perspective, and I don't know, some wild ways that submission and bringing that word up too, there's just been a lot of strange ways that relationship has been twisted in culture. But saying to your husband to go do something is that is actually being a helper for right. his own good.
Right. Yeah. And being able to recognize, hey, you need to do this. And one of the things that I think can be a challenge for couples is this idea that they have to be the sum total of all of that other person's mm-hmm. interpersonal needs.
Yes.
You don't have to be. Mm-hmm. Like, my wife means the world to me. She is my other half, right? Mm-hmm. But there are things that I enjoy to do that just aren't her cup of tea, and that's okay, right? Mm-hmm. And so to say, yeah, go and do that thing, and, you know, I'm going to do this, so you go and do this, is a wonderful thing. And mm-hmm. and it helps to keep that relationship in a really healthy place, rather than saying like, well, you can't do this. And that becomes a very different thing. Once someone is trying to prevent social engagement from the other person in the relationship, that's a big red flag.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, for sure. And we talked a lot about marriage. What about other men in our lives? Sons, fathers, I suppose, men in the church, friends of friends, husbands, friends. I don't know. How do we translate what we've been talking to people outside of that marriage relationship?
One of the things that I think is really helpful for men is to show them and tell them that you appreciate them, mm. right? Just being able to say, I really appreciate that you did this thing, is something a lot of men never hear. Mm-hmm. And to say, you did this thing and you did it really well, and that was awesome, and I really appreciate it, that's a huge blessing for these men.
Mm-hmm. I can corroborate that, actually. Last night, my dear husband, after about a week or so with the bathroom fan in the downstairs bathroom being out, we worked together to figure out the part, and I ordered the part, and then he installed it, and it started working again. And I was so tickled pink, because this is a bathroom in which I prefer to do, you know, which I prefer to take my showers and get ready. And I had been cramming in with the children for a week, and that was not my happy place. And I was so happy. I was bouncing off the walls, and I just was I told him, I said, you are all that is man. And he just glowed. And I realized, oh, I should do this more. Right. You know, to appreciate the things like this that he does that make my life a lot better. And I was suddenly convicted, I don't do this enough. So yeah. Thank you for encouraging me to do this more. Are there other things that we, as women, obviously, in a lot of ways, this is a man's problem. Like, they have agency that it is, in some sense, it's not our job to fix this. But are there ways that we can encourage and support the men in our lives as they seek to reclaim this really beautiful vision of godly masculinity?
I think giving men permission to be men is really one of the best ways to do it. You know, for wives, showing your husband that you respect them, that means something, right? And that appreciation, saying, yeah, that was a great idea, you know, complimenting him, is that's a big thing to do. And that helps then and inspires the man then to show love to his wife all the more, which just creates this beautiful growing relationship that God has given us. That's why God says that the husband is to love his wife and the wife is to respect her husband. But yeah, just giving men permission to be men without making it seem like they're doing something foolish. If the men in your life want to, you know, get together and, you know, drink whiskey and talk about sports or something, then just, even if you have no interest in it, just be like, hey, that's great. Go do your thing. Right.
Don't roll your eyes at him and say, that's dumb.
Right. Yeah.
Like, I'm a, don't do that.
I'm not a sports ball guy. So that you won't find me going and talking about sports with other people, but I mean, I might get together with my friends and we'll talk about the things that, you know, matter to us or the things that are interesting to us. And it's okay for those things to be dumb.
Yeah.
And for it to be like, why are you talking about this? Why does this even matter? Because that's how they're connecting. Mm-hmm. And let them do that. Mm-hmm. And just rejoice that they are, rather than trying to make them fit into some box of what you think that they should only be interested in. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. That is very good advice. I'm making mental notes that I will probably neglect to follow because I'm human, but I really appreciate the reminder and I will be striving, because I see, as we've been going through this conversation, that the beloved men in my own life are not exempt from everything you've talked about. And that is something that I can't fix for them, but I can at least give them permission and not get in the way a little bit better than I do at the moment.
Sure.
Yeah.
I am really happy with this conversation.
I appreciate that. I lived up to the hype.
Hey!
I hope. We'll see.
Absolutely.
We'll see what the metrics are afterwards.
See if we actually get recorded. This has been a really great conversation. Thanks for being willing to come talk about godly manhood with us.
You're welcome.
Ladies, we hope you've enjoyed this conversation. And if you have comments, which I'm sure you do, you can join us in our Facebook group, the Lutheran Ladies Lounge on Facebook, and comment on this episode post. You can also follow us on Instagram and leave your comments there for the follow-up questions. I don't know what they are yet, but we'll have follow-up questions on Instagram as well. You can comment on those. And Rachel, can we share the link?
Oh, so plug for Pastor Gundiff's article.
Hey, yeah.
So he has an article coming out on friendship, male friendship, in this year's Seelsorger Journal from Doxology. This is a pastoral care journal. So pastors, if you're out there listening, and I think you are, some of you,
I think you
make sure you get a copy of this year's Seelsorger Journal for some wonderful reflections on how you as pastors can encourage male friendship in your congregation. and help be part of the solution to these problems. If you are not a pastor, you would probably still find the article interesting, but you might have a little bit harder time finding a copy of the journal, but it's worth reading every page.
Absolutely. You've been listening to the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast. I'm Sarah.
I'm Erin.
And I'm Rachel.
Views and opinions expressed on the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO Radio, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The Lutheran Ladies Lounge is produced by KFUO Radio and available at KFUO.org or wherever you get your podcasts. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and leave a review for us, too. If you love the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast, consider financially supporting our producer, KFUO Radio, so we can keep doing what we do. Find out how at KFUO.org/give.